Dear friends, greetings in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. We are so glad that you have joined us to worship today. If there is one characteristic I can tell you about St. Timothy's, it is that we are a church that loves to worship. We love to worship because in that we join our community in shifting our focus to our true north. We shift our focus from ourselves to Jesus, the one who is worthy. If there is one thing we have recognized during this time, is that we love to worship with one another. For many of us, we never realized just how encouraging it is to gather together in the flesh as a community until that was no longer an option. For the sake of love of our neighbor, it's critical that we don't meet together during this time, but I sincerely hope that you are connecting with one another and encouraging one another in faith. Together, we are the church, and we are encouraged and shaped by each other's faith. We can't, and we don't, walk this journey of faith alone. Today, we join two of Jesus' disciples on the road to Emmaus. They are grief-stricken and devastated. They followed a man, a prophet, they had believed in. He was powerful, charismatic, and everyone noticed. He was not like anyone they had ever met before, and they hoped that this man would be the one to overthrow the government. But instead of overthrowing the government and becoming king, they saw him handed over and condemned to death as the worst kind of criminal. They expected him to win, and he died instead. Their hope was destroyed. There was nothing left to do. On the third day, women came back saying that they had seen an empty tomb and that angels told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. But it all seemed like nonsense, so no one believed them. And now it's finally time to go. There is nothing more to be done. So they accept their loss and they leave. But they can't stop talking about it. What actually happened? So they walk their way through the events. Why did the women say what they did? And did Peter also see an empty tomb? Was Jesus' body stolen? If it was stolen, who would do that? Why couldn't Jesus have just conquered their enemies? He was such a wonderful and powerful person, such a good leader. Why did he have the powers he had and yet could not defeat their enemies? Why didn't he fight? Why didn't he prepare everyone for battle? What will happen now? Why did he have to die? Grief fills their bodies. What are they to do now? Will the Messiah come during their lifetime? As they're talking, a man joins them. He wants to know what they're talking about. But how can he not know? This was the biggest event that's happened in a long time. The whole city got involved, both their people and the government. So they proceed to tell him everything. And then in great surprise, he criticizes them. He tells them that they're dense, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ouch! And then he probes their understanding. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He interprets scripture to explain to them what kind of Messiah was promised. The Messiah is not a conquering hero, but a suffering servant. The Messiah wins through suffering. Suffering is not a sign of defeat, but of success. This man is so compelling that when they get to their destination, they beg, nay, they force him to stay. They are like that grandma who won't take no for an answer. Like my grandma would say, "You don't get fat if you don't eat," and she would proceed to plunk another piece of rhubarb pie down on your plate. These two won't take no for an answer. Jesus must stay with them. This man must stay with them. They make preparations for dinner, and then he becomes their host. He takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and he begins to give it to them. And suddenly their eyes are opened and he disappears. Somehow they knew it was him on the road. Somehow their hearts knew that it was Jesus, even though their eyes couldn't recognize him. Their hearts had been burning. It's fascinating the things Jesus decides to do after his resurrection. We don't know who these disciples are, yet they have this incredible encounter with Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, these two unknown disciples are the first to see the resurrected Jesus. But why would Jesus care to reveal himself to unknown people like this? Shouldn't Jesus' closest disciples have seen him first? It seems unfair that they didn't get special treatment. Women were, in fact, the first to see the empty tomb and to hear the good news, but they weren't considered reliable witnesses. Why on earth would Jesus have chosen women as the first witnesses and unknown disciples as the first to encounter the risen Jesus? Scripture doesn't give answers to these questions, but what is clear is that this is how God desired it to be. It could have happened any other way, but it didn't. Jesus didn't choose the most trusted, the most talented, the most reliable, or the most influential witnesses. He chose people without influence. He chose common, even unreliable people. He chose to reveal himself in his resurrection, much as he did before he died, with unsuspecting witnesses. If we take a closer look at Scripture, we recognize that this is often the case. God often uses unsuspecting witnesses. We think about that great leader, Moses, whom God chose to set his people free from slavery. But we remember that Moses had a dark past and a stuttering problem, and he tried to pass off his call to someone else. We think about that dense and impetuous disciple, Peter, who never seemed to get anything right. But we remember that he was the one upon whom the church was built, and he was an incredible leader in the early church. We think about doubting Thomas from last week, the skeptic, the one we criticize for needing proof. But we remember that Jesus never criticized him and instead showed him exactly what Thomas wanted to see. And Thomas began the church in India. We read about the characters in Scripture and we tend to think one thing about them. They are either good or bad. They're without complexity. And we quickly apply this to ourselves. Good or bad, useful or unuseful. God wants to do something through me or God doesn't. We are quick to think that God doesn't want to use us because we're too old, too young, too sensitive, not smart enough, don't have enough gifts, constantly put our foot in our mouth, don't have charisma, we're too serious, we have too many problems, we never seem to get it right. We all have self-doubt, and we too readily believe that we need to be good or special for God to reveal himself to us or to do something important through us. But God doesn't work within our categories. God reveals himself to and works through unsuspecting witnesses all the time. Unsuspecting witnesses like Chris.
Attention in the house, attention all City Team residents. The Alpha course will be starting at 6:15, so do whatever you're doing and let's get up to room 255. I'm Chris Chamberlain. I am a born-again Christian who struggles with his faith, but I think struggling with your faith is faith in itself. I grew up as a Christian. You know, my mother would take us to church. And when I was about 16, I brought one of my friends to church with me, and we decided to ditch church and see if we can get away with it, you know. Well, we got away with it. Eventually, you know, I just stopped going to church completely altogether. That's when I got into my addiction and whatnot. You know, I started dealing with substance abuse at a very young age. And I did this for a long, long time until I was about 30 years old, you know, just totally disconnected from God, completely disconnected. I became homeless because of my addiction and my substance abuse and drinking alcohol and whatnot. About 6 months into that homelessness, it was like 2 a.m. and I started crying, and that's when I began to talk to God again, you know. That's when I really opened up and I started asking God, you know, like, I said, God, I need help. I need you to get me where I can learn how to help myself, and I need to be in my son's life. I don't know where he's at, and I really need my son in my life right now because it was just eating me up. Fast forward a couple months later, I'm now at City Team on the door, and they accepted me into the program. And I'm praying to God, you know, constantly every day, going to church, you know, asking God, you know, just really trying to build that relationship, asking him, you know, can you put my son in my life now? God said, you're not ready, you know. Things happen in his time, and I wanted it to happen a month after I was sober. I wanted it to happen 6 months after I was sober, but God said, no, you're not. You know, he takes his time because he's building your character, right? I call my son's mother, I'm trying to locate my son. She doesn't answer, she doesn't want anything to do with me because of my past, you know. One day I just surrendered and I said, you know what, God, if my son's not in my life, I did this, I give that to you, that's yours, you know, that, you know, thy will be done. So she finally answers, she finally says I could see my son. She's letting me see him every Sunday now, you know, pretty consistent. So me and him came here one day, we ate breakfast, and then we went to the bus stop down the street on the corner of City Team. And my son says, hey Dad, I didn't know you lived next to me. And you know, kids like to make stuff up. I'm like, oh, where do you live? He's like, right there. I'm like, oh, that's cool. I'm like, we're neighbors. And he's like, yeah. And I thought he was joking, but then I called his mother later on that day. Sure enough, she comes walking out of the house. That's like 2 minutes away from City Team. Before that, when I was living in Sonora, I had no idea where this kid was, you know? So when I found out that he was literally down the street from the place that I was learning how to better myself and become a man for him, like, that's when God revealed himself to me. I think that was the most powerful day of probably my life, and I knew God was very, very real, you know? And that totally changed me. He was always there. He was just waiting for me to answer the door. Last year when I graduated City Team, they asked me to stay here and work for them. There's a few things I do. I help run the Alpha course here with Jeff. And I don't do this because I have to. I do this because God wants me to help other people. And I don't know how, but he put this course in my life as a little blueprint of how to help people. You know, God said, we can start with this. You know, you can start with this and then take it from there. It's kind of hard to figure out, like, how am I going to help somebody? Where do I go or what do I do? But if you trust God, he'll give something to you. He'll give you a seed and say, plant that and start with that and watch it grow.
What an incredible story of God's work in the life of someone in this congregation. Jesus has brought healing and restoration to Chris and has led him into a flourishing Alpha ministry at City Team. Chris is an unsuspecting witness of the power and love of Jesus. And this is your calling. You too are called to be a witness of Jesus, to share what Jesus has done for you and how he has shown himself to you. You are just the kind of unsuspecting witness that Jesus wants. He wants to reveal himself to you, and he wants to reveal himself through you. If you don't believe that Jesus has yet revealed himself to you, I encourage you not to throw in the towel. Remember the disciples who forced Jesus to stay with them until their eyes were opened. Beg him to stay and to reveal himself to you. Listen to stories of faith like Chris's. Practice what Jesus' life looked like by loving your neighbor. Jesus is present. He is alive. And may we be unsuspecting witnesses to that truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that throughout Scripture, you have chosen unsuspecting witnesses. We thank you that you haven't always chosen the most charismatic or the ones with the best reputation or influence, people who are the most reliable witnesses. We thank you that Scripture is replete with examples of unsuspecting witnesses, because that gives us hope. Hope that you too want to choose us. Dear Lord, we pray that you would give us the humility to recognize ourselves, to understand who we are in humility, and yet to walk forward and to live with confidence that you are showing yourself to us and that you want to reveal yourself through us. We pray for confidence in that, boldness in proclaiming your goodness to others. We pray that we and this place would have your kingdom, that your kingdom would come to earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.